The following is a lecture on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 8, text number 8, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 30th in Melbourne, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So tonight we are reading from that most sublime book of wisdom, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 8, text number 8. Abhyaso yoga yuktena cetasa nanya gamina paramam purusham divyam yati partanu chintayam. Translation: He who meditates on me is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, Lord Krishna stresses the importance of remembering him. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By this practice of chanting and hearing the sound vibration of the Supreme Lord, one's ear, tongue, and mind are engaged. This mystic meditation is very easy to practice, and it helps one attain the Supreme Lord. Purusham means enjoyer. Although living entities belong to the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord, they are in material contamination. They think themselves enjoyers, but they are not the supreme enjoyer. Here it is clearly stated that the supreme enjoyer is the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his different manifestations and plenary expansion as Narayan, Vasudev, etc. The devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, in any one of his features, Narayan, Krishna, Rama, etc., by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. This practice will purify him and at the end of his life, due to its constant chanting, he will be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. One example often given is that of the caterpillar that thinks of becoming a butterfly and is transformed into a butterfly in the same life. Similarly, If we constantly think of Krishna, it is certain that at the end of our lives we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. Om jnana timarandasya gunanjana shalakaya shakshur unvilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namah. It is noteworthy to focus in on this statement of Srila Prabhupada explaining the nature of the mind. The mind is fickle. Fickle means in Sanskrit, chanchala. Maybe that's a Hindi word also. Chanchala is Hindi, yes. Hence, Hindi, Sanskrit, maybe other Indian languages as well. Chanchala. In English, we say fickle. That means you can't stay in any one place. Jumping, like monkey, running here, running there, running. See? So, we have been trained by the modern day society to have very fickle minds. You sit down in front of the TV and you have 50 channels. Poop, 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 poop. You see? And nowadays in married life, they go, you know, one wife to another wife, poop, poop, poop. One wife, divorce, married, divorce. It's so fickle. You see, the whole society has become very fickle. No one lives in one place. You know, this apartment, that apartment, moving in, moving out. Every day, everyone's moving everywhere. You see, everything is very fickle in this society. Everything is for the fickle mind. Change jobs, change careers, everything's changing, in every sphere. You see? So because we live in this atmosphere, the minds tend to be very fickle. They want to jump. You see? But this is not good. This is an unhealthy state of mind. Do you want healthy mind or do you want unhealthy mind? You see? What do you want? Healthy mind or unhealthy mind?
Healthy.
Healthy, yes. So if you want healthy mind, then you have to learn how to make your mind still. You see? Now many people, they say, well, I will just make my mind blank. I will just turn it off. But you know what? They're still sitting there thinking, I have to turn my mind off. So it's not really turned off. And then after a while they go, well, this is really boring. And they start thinking about some movie or some girlfriend or some money making or some anxiety about their boss might lay them off, you know. So that sort of meditation is not very effective. If you want to be effectively absorbed in transcendence, then, as we have just read, there is one mystic meditation. There is a mystic meditation that you can do. And this is described in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, that of all the types of meditation, all the types of self-realization techniques and yoga systems, etc., 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 that are available to the living beings, in this age of Kali, there is no system of consciousness elevation which is more powerful and more effective than chanting one 16-word mantra, which you may have heard this mantra, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Sometimes they tell us that you Hare Krishna people, you are brainwashed cult members. And that's why you chant Hare Krishna. But I can tell you one thing for sure, if this was a brainwashed cult, I wouldn't be here. We do not chant Hare Krishna because somebody mesmerized us. You know, they hypnotized us. You know, Hare Krishna. That's not why we're here. We are scientists. We are philosophers here. You see, we are interested in what is that technique of elevating the consciousness. What is the most effective technique for mystic meditation, you see, and soul medication, you see, to relieve the diseased condition, and that is called bhava rog or bhava rog. Yeah. That we are caught up in this diseased condition, the repetition of birth and death, you see. So this mystic meditation on the most powerful, the most effective, the most potent of all transcendental sound vibrations, Hare Krishna mantra, you see. This mantra has the power to quickly and easily liberate one from the material existence. You may say, but wait a minute. How am I going to earn a living if I get liberated from... What will my wife do, my kids do, if I get liberated from material existence? You know, how will I pay my bills if I get liberated from material existence? So I better not get into this. I'm leaving right now. I'm getting up and walking out of the room right now. But I ask you this. Did Arjuna lose his job after he surrendered to Krishna? Was Arjuna a material failure after he surrendered to Krishna? What was his career? He was a military man, wasn't it? He was a military, career military man. It's like here I thought it was in the U.S. for a second. In the U.S. they have the West Point Military Academy for career military people. So Arjuna, he was trained in the... And in a different type of West Point under Dronacharya, he was trained to be a career military man. You see. So did he lose his job by surrendering to Krishna? No. In fact, he became the most successful professional in his field by surrendering to Krishna. So do not think that if you perfect this mystic meditation that you will become a material failure. No. Material life is simply a shadow of spiritual life. So if you become spiritually successful, your material life will be automatically successful. You don't have to even worry about it, you see. But, you know, it doesn't work the opposite way. Well, I'll just make my material life successful and my spiritual life will automatically be successful. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Just like the person himself, that is spiritual life, the reflection, that is material life. You see? If you give foodstuffs to the real person, then the reflection is also has a nice smile on his face. Because he's fully sat, he was hungry and now he's satisfied. But if instead of feeding the actual person, you pour the food on the reflection on the mirror, will the person be fed? No. So the point is, we need to do this mystic Hare Krishna meditation if we want to actually be satisfied. And if we can become satisfied in this way, then we will be satisfied in all ways. We will not be lacking in anything. It is also stated in the Bible, which has some words of wisdom also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all things shall be added unto you. So if you develop your Krishna consciousness by chanting this Maha Mantra, then you will find that in all ways your life becomes perfect. Your relationship with your friends becomes perfect. Your relationship with your job or your business becomes perfect. Your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your next door neighbors, your community, your nation, you see. You will find that everything becomes perfect. This is such a wonderful thing, Krishna consciousness. You see? When you water the root of the tree, do not all the leaves and branches become nourished? When you feed your belly, does not every part of your body become nourished by that feeding of the belly? Yes? So, when you give your love to Krishna, when you chant Hare Krishna mantra with love, then that love is distributed to everyone. You get some, everyone gets some. The whole world. You can, by chanting Hare Krishna and learning how to love Krishna, you can love the entire world. Not just lip service, but actually feel love for all living beings throughout the totality of existence. And this is such a nice thing, Krishna consciousness. People wonder, well, you know, how can I always think of Krishna? I mean, I have so many other things to do. I have to think about my occupational activities. I can't be thinking about Krishna while I'm at work. But no, that's not true. What you have to do is connect your work with Krishna. Krishna says, yat karoshi. Whatever you do, do it for me. So what is the fruit of your work? Money. Your paycheck. So if you spend that money in a way that is pleasing to Krishna, you see, if you offer the result of your work to Krishna by spending every penny in a Krishna conscious way that's spiritually beneficial for yourself and for your family members, if you spend all that money very wisely in a Krishna conscious way, then that turns your work into yoga. Because the result of that work is all being spent in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. So in this way you can completely transcendentalize everything in your whole life. The way you earn money, the way you spend money, the way you relate with your spouse, the way you relate with your kids. You can turn everything into a pure spiritual activity. You may say, well, why should I do that? Well, Krishna has already answered that. Is sure to reach me. Well, you say, well, why would I want to reach Krishna? You know. Well, he has a pretty good place where he lives. You can say it's a somewhat better neighborhood than Melbourne. Why? In Melbourne we get sick, we get old and we die, isn't it? We have to pay taxes, we got to worry about traffic, we got to worry about crime, we got to worry about, you know, so many things. We got to, drought, you see, so many things we have to be in anxiety. I just saw on the airplane that the country of Australia is, the water supply for the whole country is disappearing very quickly. Just imagine if this whole place was transformed into a desert and there was no water left. That would kind of mess things up, wouldn't it? But you know, actually, if we chant this Hare Krishna mantra, we get enough people to chant with feeling, that will put an end to the drought. Actually, the government should be behind this. They should be promoting Hare Krishna Kirtan. Because it is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Nad Bhavanti Bhutani Parjanyo Anasambhavaha Jagad Bhavati Parjanyo Jagya Karma Samudbhavaha. All living bodies subsist on fruit rains, which are produced from rains. Rains are born of sacrifice, and sacrifice is born of prescribed duties. So in this age it is described, there is one sacrifice which is suitable for engaging in, that is Sankirtan Yajna, the congregational chanting of the holy names of God, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, not only will you go back to Godhead if we all start chanting, if we chant Hare Krishna, we'll go back to Godhead, and if we get enough people chanting, the drought will come to an end also. When there is not enough yajna, then the demigods hold back the rain supply. Because they say, you people don't deserve it. There's too much sin going on right now. You don't deserve the rain. There's too much sin. You see? So we have to counteract the sinful atmosphere by chanting the holy names of God. So many cows are being slaughtered every day, isn't it? So many babies are being murdered, abortion. These are horrible, sinful things that the government is allowing, you see, to go on. So this creates a very, very sinful atmosphere, and therefore the demigods, they look on this and they say, why we should give you all any water here? You know, you're so sinful. You deserve to be taught a good lesson. You see? But if we will chant this Hare Krishna mantra, then we can counteract the sinful atmosphere, create a pious or even a transcendental atmosphere, you see. And the demigods will be pleased. Yes, it's all right. We'll give them, start sending the rain again to Australia. So not only is it beneficial in the ultimate sense that we get to go back to Krishna at the time of death and live an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, it is also beneficial now. We'll start getting more rain also. So this is beneficial in all ways, this Krishna consciousness movement. In all ways it is most beneficial. We can be happy now and we can be happy in the hereafter. All we have to do is follow the instructions of Krishna. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. Does anybody have any questions? Yes.
The solution given is chanting. Now, how do we develop chanting, taste for chanting?
Yes, how to develop a taste for the chanting. This is a very important question because the chanting is what will save us from our difficulties. So we need to develop a taste for it so that we can become more and more absorbed in it. So it's very important how to develop a taste for the chanting. Some people sometimes ask me, they say that, you know, I'm having a hard time chanting because I'm not getting any taste, and I'm kind of discouraged in my chanting because I'm not getting any taste. But here's what I tell them. As long as you try to be the enjoyer of the name, that I want to get some taste out of this chanting, you will find difficulty. But if you think, let me chant in such a way that Krishna gets taste from my chanting, that Krishna can relish the way that I'm chanting, then as Krishna is relishing taste by hearing your chanting, then you will also relish great taste by that kind of chanting. So the key is, chant for the pleasure of Krishna. Don't chant for your own pleasure. Chant so that Krishna can relish the way you're calling his name with love. You see? And then automatically, when you please him, then you enjoy on the same level that he does. It's described. The devotee enjoys on an equal level with God. So you simply have to chant in such a way that Krishna is pleased. And that means with love. Prabhupada is like a child crying for the mother. In a feeling of total helplessness, total dependence, you call out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just complete dependence. You have no shelter but Krishna, you see. If you chant in that mood, then I guarantee you, you will relish the sweetest pleasure at every minute. Next question. Don't think that I shouldn't ask this question I'm thinking right now because it's stupid. No. Go ahead, ask it. It's not stupid. Don't be embarrassed. The question that you want to ask but you're afraid to ask because you think it's stupid, just go ahead and ask it because it's not stupid. It's stupid if you don't ask it. Go ahead and ask it. Yes.
When a child is born in a Western society, for instance, in Australia, in a Western society.
Western society, all right.
With limited access to Krishna consciousness.
With
limited access.
Limited access.
Limited access, yeah. Okay.
And then he grows up with his mates in his school and goes to university, gets married, and dies without hearing the name of Krishna.
Well, the thing is, if the parents are Krishna conscious, then they can give him full Krishna consciousness.
But if the parents are not, then...
If the parents are not, then...
How does he cultivate the name of Krishna?
He has to be fortunate to somehow come in contact with the name. And then he has to realize that he was fortunate. That's why we have festivals, that's why we distribute books, that's why we have chanting on the streets, so that people can come in contact with the name of God. You see. Then if they are very open and receptive and they are looking for some higher truth, some higher understanding of existence, then they will be curious, oh, what is that Hare Krishna philosophy? What is this chanting? And then if they're very serious, they want to get out of all suffering condition, then they may very seriously study these books and take to Krishna consciousness. When Prabhupada began this movement back in the 60s, the boys and girls, they all came from Western families. There was not any, even one Indian devotee in the whole movement. Prabhupada was the only Indian. We had one Indian and that was Prabhupada. Everybody else was Angrezi, you know, the white-skinned, English-speaking people in the beginning. So, how they came. Those Western young people, they had grown up in all of this opulence, all of this power, money, prestige of the Western world, but they were thinking, this is not a very good thing. They were seeing how especially the USA, we grew up there, how they were exploiting the third world countries, just squeezing the blood out of the third world countries so they can become more and more wealthy in America. You see. So we see this is greed and exploitation. We weren't very happy to see such a country run by our parents' generation, you see. We said there must be something better than this exploitative life. There must be a better understanding of God than what we had heard in the Bible, you see. So, we were looking for some better explanation, some better way that we could live together as one global family on this planet, you see. And Prabhupada came and he gave us the answers. We said, yes. Now we will sit at Prabhupada's lotus feet and we will hear and learn. We will become his disciples. We will sit at his lotus feet and submissively hear and inquire from him and serve him in this way. We will learn the science of bhakti. So we did that. And thousands of young men and women here in the Western countries, they became very advanced in spiritual life in a very short period of time. And they went all over the world and spread this Krishna consciousness movement. To India, to Africa, to Russia, everywhere, you see. So one has to be fortunate. If one is sincere, however, not satisfied with material existence and is actually looking for some higher truth, then Krishna will send him guru. You don't need to seek a spiritual master. All you have to do is be sincere to realize the absolute truth, and then Krishna will send the guru to you. So anyone who is sincerely wanting to know the highest truth, Krishna will arrange, the guru can come and tell them, now here is the highest truth. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You are his eternal servant. Now you must surrender to him. Thank you. For your nice question. Any other questions? Yes.
It's said that we all have a unique relationship with Krishna.
That's right.
Unique and individual relationship. I was just wondering how that's applicable in the material world or whether it's relevant at all stage?
Well, it's eternally relevant, but you cannot enter into that rasa right now in your conditioned state. There are a group of Vaishnavas called Sahajiyas who try to speculate, you know, what they are in Krishna's pastimes, and so they can act like that now, but that's artificial. What you really need to do is understand, I do have, just like no two snowflakes are the same. Every single jiva does have a unique relationship with Krishna, that's a thing. But in our conditioned state, we cannot know what that is. It's not possible. You have to reawaken your pure enlightened consciousness, pure Krishna bhakti, within your heart to actually realize who you are in the pastimes of the Lord. Therefore, in the preliminary stage, while you're going through the awakening process, you simply have to find a bona fide spiritual master, take shelter of him by initiation, and follow his instructions. It's that simple. You simply have to know that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna, and I'm the eternal servant of my spiritual master. That's all you need to know in the beginning. You see? And then your spiritual master and Krishna will gradually, as you are ready, they reveal everything to you as to who you actually are in the spiritual world. It'll all be revealed to you. But not prematurely. Don't be like that brahmachari in Mayapur. The devotees came by the room. They said, Prabhu, what are you doing? He was strutting around like a peacock in the room. What are you doing? He says, oh, somebody told me I'm a peacock in Krishna Lila, so I'm practicing my rasa. Cooing like a peacock, you see. Going around, pretend like he's opening his feathers, you know. No, we don't want to artificially do something like that. I think that I'm a gopi and I go running out, put on a sari and go running out in the moonlit night looking for Krishna. You know, Krishna, come and kiss me. No. This is all sahaja. You simply become the completely sold out servant of your spiritual master. That whatever Guru Maharaj tells me, I do them. And actually that relationship with spiritual master, that will continue to exist even in the spiritual world. So that is the key. Now you have to seek out the bona fide spiritual master by initiation, fully surrender to him, and then in due course of time, everything will be revealed to you about your eternal identity in the spiritual world. But you have to qualify yourself first for that kind of knowledge and understanding. It doesn't come to the neophyte. You have to become highly advanced to actually know who you are in Krishna's pastime. Next question. Yes.
Swamiji, this is the Kali Yuga, and I've heard it just started 5,000 years ago or something, after the Great Mahabharata War.
It's the Kali Yuga and what?
Yes, now is the Kali Yuga.
Right.
I just heard it started 5,000 years ago.
5,000 years into the
yes.
Kali Yuga.
I want to know how Krishna consciousness is helping to slow down or stop
okay.
this Kali Yuga.
Yes. This question is, what is this movement doing to actually slow down the Kali Yuga? Well, I can tell you one thing. If it were not for this movement, there would be practically no civilization left on this planet right now. There would be practically nothing left. It would be complete anarchy right now if it were not for this movement. The influence of this movement, the kirtans that are going on here at this temple, and all the temples around the world, our movement, these kirtans are slowing down the advancement of Kali Yuga an incredible amount. So, and the more we can increase this movement, it'll have more and more of a breaking effect on the Kali Yuga. In fact, it'll reach a point where the Kali Yuga goes into remission. Right now, the Kali Yuga is like a cancer, you see. And it's coming in, it's taking over the social fabric. But the more this movement becomes strong, this is mantra therapy, you see. It will actually, at a certain point, it will put Kali Yuga into remission. And there will be, it's predicted, there will be a 10,000 year period in which the Krishna consciousness movement inundates the entire world. So there will reach a point, it could happen in our lifetime if we're very fortunate, or maybe in future generations. There will come a time when the whole world will actually take up Krishna consciousness. Within the Kali Yuga, there's a 10,000 year golden era within the Kali Yuga when the whole world will take Krishna consciousness. Right now, our movement is very small. Teeny weeny. I mean, what's the percentage? If you figure maybe, even if there's 1 million of us around the world, I don't know the exact numbers, figure there's 1 million Hare Krishna chanters around the world, and how many people are not chanting Hare Krishna, engaged in sinful activity? Billions of people, you see. So we need to get more members in our movement. We've got to get more people chanting, and we have to increase the strength, the purity of our own chanting, you see. This will help us, and it'll be beneficial for the whole world.
And that means we'll go back to the first. Then that means it will go back to the first yuga, the Satya Yuga. Or the Krita Yuga. We'll go back. To
the Kali Yuga will continue to happen as predicted. Even when that golden era comes, it will last for 10,000 years, and then it will go away. But at the very end of the Kali Yuga, Kalki Avatar will come. And whatever demons are there, he will liberate them with his sword. And another Satya Yuga, a completely pious age, will come in, which will last for a long, long time. These yugas go on just like the seasons, spring, summer, fall, winter. The yugas go on in just like clockwork. So any other very nice questions? Yes?
Will that ever stop?
No, it's just like the seasons. Are,
so that means there'll always be enough sinful people to populate the material world.
There will always be people in this material world. That's right. Even though everyone who comes here becomes liberated, there will be more people leaving the spiritual world to try being independent and then realizing that they had to get back. That tendency is there will always be people leaving the spiritual world, so the material world will be going on perpetually.
Is that people who have gone there and then come back down again?
That means that you will go and come back?
No, the souls that come down from the spiritual world to back to the material world, have they sort of been through the cycle of going back up there and coming back?
No, anyone who comes here and goes back to Gaya, they will never come back again.
Right.
Once burned, twice shy, you see. When, you know, the mother says, my dear little child, my dear Anoop, do not stick your hand in the fire because it will burn. And, you know, sometimes the child is a little naughty and the mother goes, he wants to know, what is this fire? Let me try, you see. But he will not do it a second time.
So does that mean there is an infinite number of souls in the spiritual world?
Yes, there's an infinite number of souls in the spiritual world, that's right. You cannot count how many. It's absolutely infinite. Because Krishna wants to enjoy infinitely. Therefore, he expands an infinite number of living entities from himself so he can have an infinite number of variety of loving relationships for those infinite numbers. But you know what? It doesn't make you small and insignificant in Krishna's eye. He considers each and every one of those infinite number of living entities to be His dearmost child. Every one of them is the dearmost child.
But by doing that, isn't he then sort of risking us coming back down?
Huh?
If he's doing that, isn't he then risking up like more souls to come back down to the material?
Is Krishna risking?
Oh, well, I know it's our fault, but you know.
I don't quite understand the question.
I'm just saying, by him sort of expanding himself and creating more and more souls in the
spirit. No, Krishna's not creating any more souls. They're already all created. There's no new souls coming to existence. There are new souls entering this world from the spiritual world. But there are no new souls coming out of nothing into existence. All the souls are eternally existing. Krishna says that. Have you studied Bhagavad Gita chapter 2? Natvevahang jatu nasang na tvang neme janari panachayavana bhavishyama sarve mayamato param. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So this infinite number of living beings who are emanating from Krishna are eternally emanating from him. He is eternally emanating an infinitude of living beings from himself to have an infinitude of loving relationships. But each and every living entity is endowed with a free will to love Krishna or to leave him. Because love cannot be meaningful unless you have the choice to leave. Otherwise, you're just a prisoner. So, sometimes the living entity will make the mistake and misuse his free will. But he won't do it a second time. I mean, he could, because he has free will, but he won't. Once somebody makes a mistake of falling down to the material world, and they realize what a big mistake it was, and then they surrender to Krishna, take a guru, go back to Godhead, they won't come back again. No way. They'll stay put in the spiritual world yet. Let's see. I'm really hard of hearing, so.
It might be. Question that's a bit controversial, but I was wondering if you would say the same thing to a Catholic priest, to a rabbi, to.
This has nothing to do with this religion or that religion. This is universal science of the soul.
But in terms of the choice, huh? That each individual has a choice.
In the kingdom of God, there are no different religions in the kingdom of God. This phenomenon of religions on this planet is a man-made concoction. In the kingdom of God, it's all one spiritual family. You don't have different religions in the spiritual world. Everyone's a lover of God. That's all. Your parents told you?
Have taught me that the kingdom of God, they've told me about it, but from a Christian perspective, so...
What did they tell you about it?
Christian perspective.
What was the Christian perspective?
They talk about the kingdom of God as well.
Yes. Yes, the kingdom of God is one. Whether a Christian tells us about the kingdom of God, a Muslim tells us about the kingdom of God, a Jew tells us about the kingdom of God, a Hindu... No matter who tells us about the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter. Just like someone, you know, an American may tell me about Australia, an Australian can tell me about Australia, an Indian can tell me about Australia. It doesn't matter who tells me about Australia. Australia is Australia, isn't it? Whether I hear it from a South American, a Britisher, a German, Australia is Australia. So whether I hear about the kingdom of God from a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Sikh, no matter who I may hear it from, it's still the kingdom of God. It doesn't change because somebody else told me about it, you see. If a German tells me about Australia, does that make it a different place than when a Frenchman tells me about Australia? It's still the same place, Australia, isn't it? So the kingdom of God is the same, no matter I hear about it from a Christian, a Jew, a Sikh, a Muslim, or whatever. This is universal science of the soul. We are not talking about religious sectarianism here. We are going beyond religious sectarianism to the universal science of the soul. What we are explaining is equally applicable to a Christian, a Jew, a Sikh, a Muslim, a Buddhist, or whatever. This is the universal science of the soul. If you're a Christian, remain a Christian. We will teach you how to become a perfect Christian so that you can see God. As the Bible says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. If you're a Christian, very good. We will teach you how to become a pure Christian so that you can see God. As the Bible says, pure Christians can do that. Or if you're a Jew, we'll teach you how to be a perfect Jew. Buddhist, perfect Buddhist. Whatever your path of religion is that you feel comfortable with, that you are trained in, very good. You stay in that pathway. We will teach you how to become perfect in that pathway, you see. We're not trying to convert you. We just want to enlighten you and educate you how to become perfect in spiritual life. That's all. So our time is up. I was told 6 o'clock. So I will end here, and I thank you all very much for listening very nicely and asking simply wonderful questions. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you.